For those of you who are visitors, I'm afraid you're on session 15 of a series on transformation. So you just have to catch up a little bit. We're based in this transformation series, all available on the website. You can download and listen to it, see all the PowerPoints. Basically, we've been following this prophetic timetable and looking at preparing for what's coming in the future, and we've been basically seeing that where we are is this place of fire, God's presence. Last year was a place of transformation, which is still continuing, but God is going to bring us into some new things, which I'll share next week, some of the prophetic things God's saying for the coming year. But it's important that we know that we need to be transformed, that the things that are in us, that are hindering us, need to be removed, and God is in that process of doing that. And Romans 12:1, we've been using this scripture. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And we've seen that that is not just something that we do willy-nilly. It's something we have to be serious about. And the altars that we lay ourselves on are not physical and they're not here. They're in the realms of heaven, and we can step into those realms and follow the different protocols of engagement in the different places where God is, right into his very throne room. So presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice is really important to get hold of. But in doing that, it allows God to change us, to transform us. The word transform means to be metamorphosed, changed completely by the renewing of our mind, so we can prove what is our destiny, what is the will of God for our lives. Matthew 17:12, Jesus was transfigured before them, his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white light. The same word is used, metamorphosis. So there's a lot that needs to take place, spirit, soul, and body, if we're going to be transformed into the image of Jesus, and therefore we're in that process and understanding it, and that's what this series really is all about. We have an inheritance, both physical, in this realm. We have a sphere of influence that God wants us to exercise and to bring his kingdom into. But to do that, we also need a spiritual inheritance, which is in the heavenly realms, that enables us to actually work that out. God wants us to be transformed into the image of Jesus, to be like him. That's always been our inheritance. Hebrews 4:12 is three things it mentions in this verse about transformation. We've looked at two of them, and we're going to look at the third one today. For the word of God is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as division of soul and spirit, bones and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And we've looked at soul and spirit, what it is to separate that and look at our behaviors and look at the things that God wants to transform in us. Looking at the thoughts and intentions of the heart, the deeper things, the motives, the things that are there from our lives and from past generations. And today we're going to look at the whole bone and the marrow, the deepest level of transformation, which is at a DNA genetic level. The bone really speaks of the structure of our lives, and the marrow, the source. The marrow is the source of our red and white blood cells and stem cells in a physical sense. So we need to divide and separate what is our genetic source at a DNA level. 2% of the human genetic code in the genome of our DNA shows what we look like. So all the physical attributes, all the things that you see, your hair color, eye color, all that stuff, is only in 2% of our genetic material. In the other 98%, they used to call it junk DNA, but actually they can't call it that now because they've discovered that there are triggers and switches in that sequences which actually turn on and off certain things. And certain diseases and things like that can be inherited, but they're only turned on and off at certain times through certain triggers. And there's a whole lot of things there, and we'll look at this in more detail next time. We'll look at DNA specifically. But those things are there to turn on and off hidden things. There's lots of things of abilities there which need to be switched on. Some of them need to be switched off, and some of it needs to be completely resequenced. And actually you'll find out that actually in healing, you can actually speak into the whole genetic code of people to transform their DNA so that their DNA is restored and renewed, and therefore healing and wholeness can come. Now, we got to understand, in terms of genetics, God had a plan and a purpose. Genesis 1:11, it says, God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind. After their kind means according to their genetic material, within their species. Verse 24, God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle, creeping things, beasts of the earth, after their kind, and it was so. Purity of the species is God's will. But things do not get mixed up within species. Within species, there is a lot of what we would say breeding and genetic change, but actually not in God's will between the species. So why is genetic impurity important to see? One, we saw last week that it gives legal rights to the enemy to occupy areas of our lives and occupy places of authority that should be ours in the heavens. Our inheritance is to live forever. Now that's not just eternal life. Eternal life is different from living forever. And we'll look next week at what it is to live forever in John chapter 6. Our destiny is to become conformed as sons to the image of Jesus. That is always God's intention, that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus. Are we like that right now? I would say not fully, because we're not doing the things that Jesus wants us to do yet. Therefore, there's work to be done. Our bodies need to be able to be transfigured so that we can radiate the light of God's glory just like Jesus did. And to do that, there needs to be different changes in our genetic makeup. Jesus is returning for a spotless bride. A spotless bride means no impurity. So we've got some work to do. If you look around at the bride of Christ today, I wouldn't say it's spotless. So our seed line, genetic record, there's been conflict over genetic stuff in the whole history of mankind. It's really important that we understand this because Matthew 24:37 says, for the coming of the Son of Man, that means Jesus returning, will just be like in the days of Noah. So we need to understand what it was like in the days of Noah to understand what it's going to be like leading up to the time when Jesus returns. Whether it's in our generation or the next generation, we still need to be understanding of it and ready. There was genetic manipulation which took place in the times of Noah. There were seed wars. Human DNA is a record of our inheritance, the whole universe in both spiritual and physical dimensions. And therefore, the enemy wants to get hold of it and spoil it. Satan is not a creative being, but he does repackage and counterfeit knowledge that he had when he was a covering cherub covering the throne of God. He saw a whole load of things that he has used over the ages. So seed or DNA corruption and manipulation is Satan's MO. Now, we can see that in various places. Dinosaurs. The whole reptilian seed in the first creation were Satan's attempt to corrupt reptilian or serpent seed through Cain, and angelic seed, pre-flood, Nephilim spirits are the three areas. And then it went after the flood. We actually see Ham's generational line. They were giants. Post-flood genetic manipulation, Gibberim, is a Hebrew word which talks about giants or mighty men. And we see in the land of Canaan, there was huge fruit which was produced for those giants. So what's going on today? Well, there's a lot of genetic modification going on today, in species and between species. They're mixing DNA from animals and plants, which has been forbidden by God. Dangerous thing to start to do. GRIN technologies, genetic, robotic, information technology, and nanotechnology. A whole lot of stuff going around designed to transform human abilities from transhumanism. If you Google transhumanism, you'll come up with a whole host of philosophy and ideas about creating superhuman people using animal or technology enhancements. Genetic, transgenetic modifications, cloning. If they have cloned Dolly the sheep, you can guarantee they're looking to clone some person. It may be forbidden, but that does not stop people doing it. Interesting things when we look at that. Alien, grey, genetic harvesting and abductions. Now, some of this stuff sounds like the X-Files. Well, the truth is definitely out there. Just need to find it. The reality is, some of this stuff is taking place. I'm not going to go into what it is today, but you can ask me privately if you want. As in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of Jesus. So all these things are taking place leading up to Jesus' return. We have to be ready. the very first prophetic word that was given in Genesis 3, verse 14, it says, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed.'" So the devil has his seed. Where did that seed suddenly come from? And the woman had her seed. And they were going to be in conflict or in opposition. Therefore, we need to understand. Daniel 2:43 says this, "They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave to one another." In other words, their seed shall not be mingling by marriage. What other way is it going to mingle? We'll see. Adam and Eve's sin was not taking a piece of fruit or an apple off a tree. If you go back into the Hebrew, when it talks about the tree and the fruit, they're very symbolic, but also that whole Hebrew language talks about there about reproduction. They took the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the knowledge that was offered to them by Satan that he took from the covering of the throne. The tree represents fruit, seed, and reproduction. The serpent was Satan. It wasn't just a slithering snake. Cain is Satan's seed, his offspring. Remember, where did the seed come from? It came from what happened with Adam and Eve and with Satan. Cain and Abel were twins from different fathers. Now, technically, that is called superfecundation. Technically, it is possible, and it did happen. Genesis 3:15, the serpent, the Hebrew word nakash, was meaning the shining one or the glistening one. And it stems from a word which means to hiss like a serpent, which can be used figuratively of as whisperings of a soothsayer, where Satan whispered and gave genetic information and material and knowledge in return for mankind's DNA. So when that seed was there, Cain killed Abel. Why did Cain kill Abel? Where did that behavior come from? Because Cain was genetically from his father, Satan. You think, well, where do you get all that? Well, look in the New Testament, look at what Jesus said. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, John 8:44, "You are of your father, the devil." Now, you can take that as just meaning spiritually, or actually, was he meaning something else? "And you want the desires of your father." He was a murderer from the beginning. That's why Cain was a murderer, because Satan was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. So everything that he gives is a corruption, lies. Wherever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So what was Jesus' accusation to them? What was he accusing them of? Matthew 23:31, "So you testify against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell?" When he was talking to them, they knew what he meant. He was accusing them of being of satanic serpent seed. Jesus was accusing them of genetically being Satan's seed. Now, when Jesus told this parable in Matthew 13:37, he said, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. As for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom." So the sons of the kingdom are sown into the world to bring heaven to earth and to transform this world back into its original purpose. But then it says, "And the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy is sown them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age and the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age." So at the end of the age, you're going to see wheat and the tares come to fruition. The sons of the evil one. Genetic sons of the evil one, not just spiritual sons of the evil one. So let's look at some basic genetics. Eve, human. Satan, serpent, reptile. Cain, hybrid. Serpent, human. Eve and Adam, both human. Seth, human. Great, that's good. So Seth, when he marries, finds a wife of other daughters from Adam and Eve, human. What happens if a daughter of Seth mix with Cain's seed. You could get human or serpent, human or human serpent. What genetics does, you get some bits, get passed on and transferred. So Cain's seed plus Cain's seed could equal human, serpent, human serpent, or serpent, serpent. What I'm saying is there's a whole lot of mixture going on. Genetic impurity of Satan's seed, his whole desire was to pollute mankind, to stop the seed, which was Jesus, the Messiah, coming to destroy him. When Jesus came, it says he came to destroy the works of the evil one, the devil. So Satan has always tried to wipe out the pure seed because he knew that the pure seed was going to be his undoing and his end, because it basically says that he would crush his head. So on the cross, Jesus fulfilled that prophecy in destroying Satan's work. Now in Genesis 6, we see it wasn't just serpent seed. The enemy had another plan. Came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land. The sons, this is in Noah's time, daughters were born to them, and the sons of God, now the sons of God basically were angels. People tried to say that the sons of God, well, they were just Seth's things. Nowhere in the Bible does it actually indicate that anyone is a son of God other than Jesus and those who were his through Jesus. Sons of God were angels. And the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful and they took wives for themselves, whoever they chose. Verse 4, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days. The Nephilim, been translated in lots of different ways, giants. Literally, it comes from a Hebrew root word which means fallen ones, ones who fell to earth. They were on the earth in those days, the days of Noah. Remember, the days of Noah, it's going to be like when Jesus returns, and also afterwards. So they were also there after the flood. When the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bore children to them. These were the mighty men, that's the word Gibberim, who were old men of renown. Some of that comes from the myths of Apollo and different things like that, who were mixtures between men and gods, men and angels. Then the Lord saw that wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now that is a serious change from Adam and Eve being made in the image of God to not more than about 1200 to 1500 years later, the whole earth continually evil, so much so that God had to wipe it all out. There was a whole host of genetic corruption that took place. That was the enemy's plan. If he could pollute the whole earth genetically, there would be no seed. Therefore, he would not be destroyed. Verse 6, the Lord was sorry that he'd made man on the earth. He was grieved in his heart, and the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generations. In other words, genetically pure. So God had found someone who was genetically pure. Noah walked with God. Just like Enoch walked with God, Noah walked with God. Noah was able to walk in the realms of the Spirit with God. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So, we know Noah was genetically pure. Was Noah's wife genetically pure? We don't know. His wife could have been pure human, could have been human serpent, could have been human angel. We don't know. Therefore, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, we don't know. They could have been a mixture. They could be all pure human. Even if they were all pure human, what were their wives? Were their wives pure or not? We know afterwards that they were, again, Nephilim or giants on the earth. So we know they had to come from somewhere. So I would postulate that they weren't all pure genetically and that those seeds were continually passed on. Afterwards, those things were still on the earth. So we need to see where they came from. Who were the Nephilim? Now, this is an interesting subject. They were angelic human hybrids. Jude in the New Testament. Jude is a very interesting book and has a whole load of things in it that don't come from anywhere else in the Bible. They come from other books of the Bible, the book of Enoch, Jasher, and other places as well. Angels who did not keep their own domain. So there were certain angels who didn't stay in heaven. They abandoned their proper abode, which was the heavenly realms, He is kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities around them, since they had in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh. So these angels left heaven and came down to earth and went after strange flesh. In other words, human flesh. In an immoral, sexual way. And they are kept for punishment. That's where they came from. And in the book of Enoch, this is what Enoch says. They took wives unto themselves and they began to go into them, and they taught them magical medicine, incantations, the cutting of roots, taught them about plants. The women became pregnant and gave birth to giants whose height was 300 cubits. These giants consumed the produce of all the people until the people detested feeding them. So the giants turned against the people in order to eat them, and they began to sin against birds, wild beasts, reptiles, and fish. So they began to genetically mate and produce hybrids of those as well. And their flesh was devoured one by the other, and they drank blood. The Nephilim were also angelic animal hybrids. Hence we get the centaur, the minotaur, and all those other things, which are so-called myths. Maybe they weren't so-called myths. This is a picture of some giants. Interesting pictures. Very large bones. This stuff was taking place. So what happened? Looking at genetics, what have we got? Human? Or we've got serpent human or human serpent, depending on whether you're male or female, because it's passed on through the male line. So you've got serpent, serpent angel, serpent animal, reptilian, angelic, animal seed, animal, human, angel, human, Nephilim, male, or human, angel, Nephilim, female. Animal, angels, all sorts of stuff, genetically manipulated and controlled, Satan's plan to mess up the earth. Family tree, as we've seen, Noah and his wife, what did they produce? Well, Shem, his wife, what did they produce? Japheth, his wife, what did they produce? Ham, we know, with his wife, produced Nephilim, Gibeon, giants. So we know there was a whole load of stuff which was passed on there. We all come from those three families. So guess what? You may have some stuff. Technical term. In your DNA. Which has come through past generations. Which affects us today. Or is ready to be switched on to affect us today. That's why we need to deal with this stuff to become genetically pure. So that God can switch on the supernatural abilities which were lost by Adam. I want those. I want the ability to manipulate sound and light and the other things that Adam done. You know, well, how do you know all that? Well, go and have a look. Because you can. You can go and see in the realms of heaven, and you can go on the timeline and go and ask Adam. Because Adam is in heaven and he's alive. So you can go and talk to him. I have done. And he was very interested in what he said. Now, in the days of Noah, Noah was obviously concerned about what was going on. And in the book of Jubilees, which is a Hebrew book, it says, "And you know how the watchers, the fathers of these spirits, acted in my day. As for these spirits which are living, imprison them, hold them fast in a place of condemnation. Let them not bring destruction on the sons of thy servant, my God, for they are malignant and created in order to destroy." Basically, all those things who died in the flood became the demons that we know today. They are on the earth and they're here to express their personalities through people to cause trouble. That's what Noah said. Now look at what Satan said as he positions God in verse 8. "Let some of them remain before me, and let them hearken unto my voice and do what I shall say unto them. For if some of them are not left to me, I shall not be able to execute the power of my will on the sons of men." Remember, Adam and Eve gave Satan authority over mankind. Jesus came to take back that authority and has given it to us to outwork. "For these are for corruption, leading astray before my judgment. For great is the wickedness of the sons of men." And he said, "Let a tenth of them remain before him, and let nine parts descend into the place of condemnation." there's a whole load of demonic influences in the world and around that we need to be aware of and we need to deal with. Genesis 10:8, Nimrod. Very interesting character, Nimrod. Another name for him is Apollo. He began to be a mighty one, a Gibeon, while he was on the earth. Look at the wording. He began to be. There was a process, a Gibeon, while he was here. So there was genetic manipulation going on in those days. Began, the word means chalal, which is sexually or genetically defiled. A Gibeon is a giant offspring of Nephilim. And look what he did in Genesis 11:4. Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name. And God had to come down and confuse all the languages, in other words, remove a whole load of abilities again to stop them being able to do that. Lots of stuff going on. So generationally, 1200 years or so pre-flood corruption, post-flood, four generations from Nimrod, from Noah. Nimrod lived for 400 years and he had 70 different names in different cultures which talk about his abilities. So about 4,000 years, 1,040-year generations until now. All sorts of genetic mixture. But God wants us to be pure. In that picture there is spiritual warfare through the Old Testament. You can see that Satan fell in eternity and God formed time to contain Satan's sin, so that in eternity to come, there will be no record of what Satan did. But Satan then started to, through man's fall, through that spiritual warfare of the Nephilim, through spiritual warfare after, through the giants, through idolatry and other things to try and pollute. By the time of Christ, when he came, there was religious opposition, and through the Pharisees, he called sons of Satan, were trying to stop Jesus' life. Hence, the Pharisees gave the information to Herod about where Jesus would be born, and he wiped out all the children to try and stop Jesus. What happens in the time of Jesus' return? All the things we've been talking about. Grim technology, transhumanism, transgenics, abductions, supernatural manifestations, world systems falling apart, and everything else. What is the Nephilim agenda? To control the world systems of the finance, science, media, health, government, etc., and to cause chaos. Basically, the enemy does not want to cause anything to be good. Always destruction and chaos. So, financial systems, destabilize them, chaos. Government systems, destabilize, chaos. Science, genetic engineering, retroviruses, contagion, plague agents, all sorts of stuff that's going on right now. In the media, very interesting, the media. What is the media showing at the moment? Vampires, werewolves, zombies, and aliens. Whole load of stuff, as well as a load of chick flicks and other stuff like that, but not really interested in those. But actually, why are those things so popular? Because they desensitize us to what is coming. Actually, there are no good vampires. Much as Twilight may say there are, there aren't. There are no good werewolves. Now you think, do these things actually exist? Well, actually, yes, they do. If you go to Africa and you go to other places and you start ministering deliverance, you start seeing them. They start manifesting in your midst, shape-shifting and other things. All that stuff, you see, well, that's all occult stuff and what it's only in Africa. It is coming. It is going to be open here. When we start ministering deliverance and people don't suddenly just start screaming and they start transforming in front of you, what are you going to do then? Run? Or take authority over it and cast it out? Because we need to know our authority in Christ. Zombies, aliens, all that stuff. What is their purpose? Violence and evil and wickedness. It's not good. Sexual corruption, lawlessness is how the Bible describes it. Genetic pollution to rob man of his inheritance. John 10:10, the devil comes to kill, rob and destroy. None of it's good. He hasn't got a good bone in his body if he had a body. He wouldn't have a good one in it. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Therefore, healing and miracles and deliverance and salvation is how Jesus did it. He came to undo. So sickness is a work of the devil, as are all the other things that Jesus came to do. So look at Jesus' life. See what he did. you'll see that he came to destroy those things. He came to bring good news in a place where there wasn't much good news. That there is hope, that we can have our lives transformed and we can get back what belongs to us as God's children. Humans were made in God's image with an eternal spirit. We've looked at this a lot. We had an eternal spirit. Our eternal destiny was agreed with God before the foundation of the world. If there was a clone of a human, would they have a spirit? Interesting question, isn't it? Because if they don't have a spirit, because that person's already got one from God, what are they? And where do they end up? Hybrids. Do they have a spirit? If there's no human spirit, there can be no salvation. Hybrids before the flood became the demons, the dragons, the giants, and the kings, those spiritual beings that exist in the realms of heaven now. All this stuff is like really weird, isn't it? But actually, this is the stuff that God wants us to know and understand so that we can take our place as sons of God and bring transformation to terraform the earth back to its original condition. That's God's desire. The days of Noah, genetic impurity. Today, return of those Nephilim. They're not going to turn up as giants, by the way. They've improved their technique since then. But through transhumanism, hybridization, modifications, through genetic stuff, transdimensional beings. We're talking about beings that can transcend one dimension to another. I'm not talking about aliens that come from another planet. They come from a different dimension, as did the angels. Satan's plan is to pollute the earth with his sons before Jesus returns. God's desire is to have an earth full of the sons of God. So we're looking for a harvest, an end time harvest of souls in which people will be rescued, transformed, healed, saved, delivered, and brought into wholeness before Jesus returns. So we have a lot of work to do. We need to bring the good news in a demonstration of the power that Jesus brought it. Not just like it's been done. It won't solve the issues. When the world is falling apart, we have to have the answers. They are spiritual, supernatural answers that people will be looking for. They won't be looking for a pat on the back when they're going through some of the stuff which is coming. So, Ephesians 5:27, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. God wants the church representing the glory and manifesting the glory of God. That means his manifest presence flowing through us, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and blameless. This is why transformation needs to take place at each level. Separation of soul and spirit, dividing the thoughts and intentions of the heart and the bone and the marrow, so that we can be pure, holy, and transformed, so that spirit, soul, and body, we can be the children of God. How? You have to wait until next time. And I will tell you how we can actually do it. But give you a clue. In the meantime, if you want to know whether you have genetic impurity in your life, ask God to show you. Search me, O God. Search me thoroughly, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. We've looked at that, the heart and the thoughts. But now see if there's any hurtful or wicked way in me. Is there anything wicked or hurtful in my genetic makeup that the enemy can use to rob me of my inheritance? If there is, then I want God to leave me in a new way, an everlasting way, a pure way. How do we do that? Through the power of communion. The power of the blood of Jesus and the DNA of God that's there to transform us and to change our genetic makeup. When I asked God to show me and search me, he started to show me. It wasn't very pleasant. And there was lots of things I saw. When I went to go break bread, I started getting flashbacks of things that happened thousands of years ago in my genetic line. But when I did that, God showed me that when I took that bread, I could speak into my own life and see my DNA transformed. Not just from those things, but also from the sickness and the other things that are there through genetics. I know that's a lot to take in. So next week, I'm going to talk about the other stuff in terms of the prophetic stuff of the year. So you've got a few weeks to think about this. But I'd ask you to encourage you to ask God to search you and show you. If you're genetically pure, wonderful. Looking at you? Don't think so. So ask God to show you so that you can be transformed and fulfill your eternal destiny, which is to be like Jesus. Amen?